We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We recognize the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that I've just been speaking about, that is hidden and compressed in the written word. We consequently see our great need for supernatural help, yea, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction that's upon me, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. We pray that as I speak, the power of God will be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth, to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me agreed and said, Amen. this is our school of perfection. We are teaching Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model and our example, because we are in what the Bible symbolically and prophetically calls the third day. The third day simply is a prophetic symbolism for the third 1,000-year period from the birth of Christ. Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. He wasn't talking about himself. He was already perfect. He was talking about his church. And he wasn't talking about three 24-hour periods. He was talking prophetically. That's the only way it makes sense in what he said. He wasn't talking, you know, the third day, there was nothing perfection. There was no perfection on the third day from when he spoke. So it couldn't have been the three 24-hour periods. Yeah, you know, the Bible is the Bible is a wonderful book that responds only to an honest heart. If you read the Bible with an open and honest heart, it will be clear what it is saying. It's when you want to do all this work, go. You know, it's when you want to do all these funny things. It says, to the wayward, I will show myself shrewd. You know, but if you're playing, I mean, because that's just common sense. It certainly cannot be 3 days. So, what then does it mean? The option is third day. 1 day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. So, and God's plan is for us to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. Now, if we look at Christ's life, we see a pattern. We see Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem. We see him grow up as a young child and a young man, a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then we see him operate with a spirit without measure as a full-grown man from the age of 30 out of Capernaum. We follow the same pattern also using the typology, or rather using the natural illustration of the metamorphosis of the butterfly, which I find it's one of the things that make me know the Bible is the word of God. Why would it be the word metamorpho? You know, scientists didn't read the Bible. They just got it from the Greek. The Greek word, you know, Latin and English, they all come, you know, all the European languages, you know, they have a Latin and a Greek root. That English, French, Italian, all of them. So, the metamorpho, that's exactly the word metamorphosis, you know, which is exactly what happens to the butterfly. You know, it starts as an egg, then it becomes a caterpillar, and then it goes into a chrysalis stage where there's absolutely nothing happening for a period of time. And it is in that stage it develops the strength to be able to break out of the cocoon and then come out as a butterfly. Now, the amazing thing, you know, the first person I heard give this illustration was George Warnock. Let's give George Warnock a clap offering. Amen. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He's in heaven now, but he certainly can hear us. You know, he in his book, The Feast of Tabernacles, you know, he was trying to explain, and God, the Holy Spirit, helped him to do it, how we cannot compare what we are now to what we're going to be. Then, and it's so obvious. The caterpillar doesn't look anything like the butterfly, yet it is a butterfly inside. Spiritually, you are exactly like Jesus, but right now you don't look anything like Jesus. But be encouraged. Hallelujah. You got to go through that same metamorphosis. You start as an egg, just getting born again, born of incorruptible seed, egg, same thing. You know, like a baby. Then you grow. You're supposed to grow. Now, the problem is the church has not emphasized growth. So, most people live and die between egg and butterfly. Most of what we know in church history, and even the so-called big men of God and all that, most of them, they die between egg and butterfly, and caterpillar, excuse me. Between egg and caterpillar. Christianity has never seen butterfly Christianity. So we think caterpillar is normal. After all, it's only what you've seen that you can relate to. The only salvation is to believe the Bible. If you're going to look at experience and what people have gone through, you will miss road. You completely miss it. No, Jesus. And Jesus went through these exact same stages. He was a baby in Bethlehem. But he had the Holy Spirit too. Before he was conceived, he had the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that conceived his physical body that, you know, he came into. The Word was made flesh in the womb of Mary. Do you understand? But he was a baby. The day he was born in Bethlehem, wasn't there any miracles? Even though the angels were singing that, you know, the King of Glory is being born and everything, but nothing happened except for angels some singing. Hello? Thank God for that. They just had to announce his birth and all of that, which was very important in his place in this Christmas season that we're in now. You know, but nothing else happened. He was so helpless that when Herod wanted to kill him, God had to appear to Joseph and say, run to Egypt. There was no angel that was going to come down and kill all Herod's soldiers before they could come to the house. What is God trying to tell us here? Our lives are supernatural, but we still have to operate within the limits of our spiritual development. And because we don't realize that, so many Christians become presumptuous and die prematurely because they are trying to operate above their measure at that time. The scripture says so. It said we do not stretch ourselves beyond our measure. I have to know where I am and what I'm capable of at that time. You don't see Jesus trying to raise the dead when you're 15 years old. Why? Very simple answer. He only didn't have spirit without measure. End of story. All he had was spirit. He had the Holy Spirit quite all right. He had the spirit with measure. And so you see him go through all of those stages. You see him, then he becomes a little, you know, goes to Nazareth as a little child into a young man. Those are his years in the carpenter shop. Then you see him enter the chrysalis stage. No, nothing. At the age of 12, you see him in the temple. You know, he's reading his Bible. He's studying. He's praying. He's doing all of that thing. But no external miracles, you know. And then, you know, as a young man, those ages, especially, you know, I think the most trying time for him, probably, there's just a speculation, but I believe I have the Spirit of God. I don't see anything, thus saith the Lord. It was between 20 and 30. You know, it was a very young man. At 20, he was already mature to some degree. And of course, he had revelation. He knew who he was. And in those years, you see, when he was smaller, it really didn't matter. But in those years, 21, 22, 23, 24, you know, I can imagine people talking to him anyhow. I can imagine him, and he'd have to humble himself, knowing his day was coming. It's like us now. We know who we are, but it not yet appear what we shall be. So what do? Humble ourselves, just like him. You know, and apparent inactivity, mundane activities, making chairs and tables, delivering furniture for people, being known as the carpenter, the Son of God. That was God's plan. And he had to knuckle under that and humble himself and stay. Same with us. When you're in these stages, you know, wherever God puts you, you stay there, you do the will of God. While you're growing on the inside. But at the age of 30, we see him come out, and then the Holy Spirit, the heavens open when John his cousin baptized him, the Spirit without measure. You see, he's always had the Spirit of God. We need to understand that so that we can understand the parallels with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the earnest of spirit. We speak in tongues. We cast out devils. We do, you know, we lay hands on the sick and they recover. We have some spectacular. We have some miraculous. We live a supernatural, miraculous life. However, we do not live a consistent, spectacular life, because the spirit we have is with measure. And when God does move without measure, it's occasional. That's what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are transient, temporary manifestations of the Spirit without measure, but it's never left with us, it's withdrawn, because we don't have the maturity to handle it. That's why it's only as the Spirit wills. But the hour is coming, and now is when it will be as we will too, because our will and the Spirit's will now become one. We're not there yet. Some of us are not there yet, but we're approaching it. Amen. So when Jesus, when the man comes to him, the leper, he says, "I know you can heal me if you will." He did not go and ask the Holy Spirit, "It was your will." He just said, "I will." And his will and the Spirit's will were one. The power without measure hit the man, and the leprosy, the Bible says, left. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's where we're going. And you know, Jesus doesn't hide it from us. He tells us through the disciples and through the apostles, particularly through John. He said, "The time is coming." This will be paraphrased. He said, "The time is coming, and now is, when if you will abide in me and you will let my words abide in you," and this will be paraphrase, you know, to that degree. I know the word abides in us, but it hasn't yet abode in us. It's not living in us to that degree. But if you will walk with me and you abide in me and you will allow my word to abide in you to the same degree it abode in me, you will get to a point in your life where you will ask what you will and it will be done. He said so. Now, most of us aren't there yet. We're not there yet. Some of us maybe hit it occasionally, you know, and then we come back. You know, where you can ask what you will. Can you imagine? Then you'll be like Elijah. You know what Elijah said? He said, "It will not rain according to my word." He didn't say God's word, though. Of course, it's God's word. Don't misunderstand me. You know, he said, "According to my..." The day and hour is coming in the earth when they'll see men like that again. You see, this nonsense you are doing will stop now, and you will not change until I say so. Then they will be afraid of us. Right now, nobody's afraid of us. Hallelujah. They say they will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. That scripture is coming. But it's this stuff that's going to get us there. Are you listening to me? So, that's why we're studying what we're studying, so that we can grow. We use the same principles he used. The Bible says, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And the scripture tells us about, you know, it says, God has hewn out his seven pillars. Seven pillars, just principles, you know. It's hidden wisdom, because he doesn't tell us what the seven pillars are. It just says seven. It took revelation and walking with God over quite a number of years for me, by the grace and the mercy of God, to dig out what the seven pillars were. You know, there is no, you can't find anywhere in the Bible where they have listed the seven pillars. It's not there. It's an example of hidden wisdom, this hidden manner. So, Pastor Olubi, how did you get it? By playing around in the holy place, most holy place, and getting the eyes of my understanding flooded with light by the grace and the mercy of God. And when you look at it, you see it fits exactly. Hallelujah. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pillar number one. Makes absolute sense. Which is honesty and humility of heart. Pillar number two, praying in the Spirit. You know, both two kinds of prayer in the Spirit. You know, communion prayer, where you're speaking mysteries. You know, and travail, praying with all kinds of prayer, where you're travailing for Christ to be formed in you, wrestling and overcoming evil spirits in the heavenly places. Pillar number three. It's binding the devil. You can't bind the devil if you haven't overcome it in prayer. Pillar number four, speaking God's word. God's word, spoken word, will not work if Satan has not been bound. Pillar number five, meditation in God's word. You cannot meditate if you have not spoken, because it is the spoken word that releases the power that makes meditation effective. Pillar number six, practice of the word of God. You can't practice the word of God if the power to do it has not been released through speaking and meditation. Pillar number seven, fasting and prayer. That makes you more humble and goes back to pillar number one. Pastor Lubi, where did you get that from? Revelation. Revelation. I didn't draw it out of a book. I didn't read it. I didn't read it from anybody. I got it by revelation. And I'm going to say, like Paul said it, I yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's just the truth, you know. And I didn't get it in one day. It took years. And then now we start preaching seven pillars. We started preaching about 1993, 92. But we didn't start at seven pillars. One of us started at five stones of David. Remember? It was five. Remember, it was first five stones of David we got. And then as we prayed, you know, revelation is progressive and continuous. We now added the remaining two and then got seven pillars. Remember, it was five stones of David first. Even the same five stones of David, you go to the book of Samuel, where he killed Goliath, killed him with five stones, but only one stone hit the Goliath. But the other four had to be in the background. You know, we preach that. You know, and the interesting thing is that, again, there is nowhere in the Bible that says these are the five stones of David. It's not there. It's there, but it's hidden. That's how the scripture is. The plan of God for your life is there. Five stones of Goiga. I just use that as a, you know, it's true. But what those five stones mean, only Goiga and God, Holy Spirit will know. Goiga has to go and dig it out himself by prayer, walking with God over many years. Then God will tell him, this is stone number one. Then this is stone number two. This is stone number three. This is stone number... And it will be unique to Goiga. Goiga's five stones will be different from Tony's five stones. And different from Adia Ileka's five stones. All of it is five stones, though. But it will vary from person to person. That is why they that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Because you don't know what God is saying to the other person. And so we go through this, and then, you know, so as we practice these principles using the blood, the word, and the spirit, the sin nature that is left in the soul and body, because when you get born again, and there's another very great truth, thank God for E.W. Kenyon, thank God for Kenneth Hagin, give them a clap offering, hallelujah. We would still have been roaming in wilderness, we would still have been roaming around Romans if God did not use those men to divide spirit, soul, and body. And one of the greatest revelations we got in the 20th century. For years, the church was confused about spirit, soul, and body. Until today, so many Christians don't know the difference between spirit, soul, and body. They know their spirit, they know their soul, they know their body, but they don't know what the difference is. And many times, they mix them up. What is spirit, they'll call it soul. What is soul, they'll call it spirit. Thank God for those men. You know, God used them to open the door so we could know what spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is your inner man. Your soul is the mind, will, and emotions. And your body is the physical house in which your spirit lives. Your body is only the clothing of your spirit. It's not your spirit. It's not you. So when men die, what happens is that you take off the body. That's why the body falls down. If you talk to it, it won't answer. Because the spirit, the real man, has left. But inside the spirit is the inner man, there is the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, which the physical location of the soul is the brain. That's why it's up here. Your brain is up here. The rest of your body, but your brain is connected to the rest of your body. So in the same way, your soul is connected to your spirit, but there's a dividing line between your soul and your spirit, and that's your will. So what you will determine what comes from your spirit into your soul or not come. So Pastor, how do you get all this revelation? Over many years, over many mistakes, over much stumbling, the just man shall fall seven times and rise again. Trust me, it was much more than seven. Oh, yes. May I fall flat on my face and I go back to God. I'll pray. God will teach me and He will help me. All of that has to do with breaking your will and your stubbornness and your pride. So that at the end of the day, you now know, you don't think so, you know, that you are where you are by the grace and the mercy of God. I don't say that to impress you. I don't say that to try and make you think I'm humble. I say that because it is the truth. There's a big difference. You know, some people say something, they just try to make you feel that they're humble, but they're not really humble. Hello? This is reality. It's the truth. It's the truth. There's so much inside this Bible. I've come to respect the Bible more and more and more and more. And the earth, there's a message I'm preaching. Don't miss Sunday. Don't you ever say, don't miss church on Sunday. I won't tell you what it is. Come on Sunday. Amen. You know, but there is so much inside the Bible. And we've only started unraveling it. Then this decade and the next decade that's going to come, the earth is going to see a demonstration of the wisdom of God that has never been seen before. People will be coming to church not for miracles. You can get miracles down the road with a small boy. Yeah. Miracles will not be the priority. They'll be coming to hear the wisdom of God. People coming to hear physics. They're coming to hear engineering. They're coming to hear financial solution. You know, economics. Yes. Because the pastors will be bringing out the wisdom of God from the Word of God. And the people say, ha! Ha! So that's what that means. Yeah! You know, they take a particular situation and they'll get revelation on top of it and bring a story from the Bible. It may be Elisha or Enoch or something. And from that story, give you the solution to what you are facing now. It's called the manifold wisdom of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Don't miss Sunday. Even I won't miss Sunday. There's a reason why I said it like that. Even me, myself, there are some things I'm going to see on Sunday I don't know now. That's what I've discovered. I mean, I have a general idea, but some detail doesn't come until when I start talking. So, as I'm teaching, I too am learning. So, the spirit is born again, it has the life of God, but the soul still has the sin nature to some degree in it, and the body. So what we do is we use these seven pillars and the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the residual sin nature that's still in the soul and body. When all of it is at its perfection, then when we get that perfection, we now grow with maturity, into maturity, in that condition of perfection. And when we get to the point where we reach the measure of such a fullness of Christ, then God can trust us with the Spirit without measure after testing us. That's why Jesus is the pattern, you see. You know, I find it, the God's integrity, Pastor G, wonderful. Only God and somebody like who is light and who is righteousness will do what He did. He's second person of the Godhead, for heaven's sake. Second person of the Godhead. This word that was at the beginning, the word was God. I mean, I thought God, why test Jesus? Maybe it's Jesus, come on. God tested him. God didn't say, oh, my son is there. He was born of a virgin. He doesn't have a sin nature. Automatic. Once he started, just give him spirit without measure. He had to. It becometh us to do righteousness. See, God is so, he's such a God of righteousness and justice. He did not give Jesus a free ride. Watch the scripture. No, thank God for Paul. Give Paul another clap offering. Every day I thank God for the book of Hebrews. You know, if you take Hebrews out of the New Testament, it's a pillar. There are many things, there will be a great gap in our knowledge. In Hebrews, we hear about, you know, Melchizedek and all the wonderful things, you know, the better testament. And in this Hebrew, it says, though he were a son. Only Paul wrote that. He had to learn obedience by things that he suffered. He did not make it automatic because he was the son of God. So he had to go into the wilderness, overcome the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It is only after he ticked all three. Thank you. Prof said, I'm being made perfect. Being made perfect was a process. Then and only then was he trusted with the Spirit without measure. Brethren, it's the same thing. You're not going anywhere. You will grow. You will clean out the sin nature. Then it will be tested. It is after it has been tested and you have passed, then the Spirit without measure will be released to you as a personal inheritance. That is our inheritance. I just got a tweet. No responsible parent, when they are making their will, this is a great truth, Pastor G. Listen to this. When they are making their will, I'm talking about there are a lot of parents that are irresponsible. So, you know, I prefaced it. No responsible parent, when they are making their will and as their children are growing up, as they watch their children, will give any inheritance of any great value to an irresponsible child. They don't do it. They don't do it. But when they are writing the will, you know, many parents, like for example, let me give an example, my dad. My dad has gone home to the Lord. But when my dad was 70, he called me and my wife. He never talks to me without my wife. My dad was so good in that. Yeah, never. He said, look, Sarah or Tokumwa, you scholar, you know. My dad would never, my parents never did that thing. He would talk to me, then leave my wife out. And the same with Kabiyesi. You know, they always talk to us together. So he said, he's going to be 70. And what he has done is that he doesn't, because he was married again, you know, he doesn't want any problem once he goes. He says, so now that I'm alive, I'm going to do it now. I said, oh, so this is what's going to be for you. So he had some things, you know, I couldn't give you all details. You know, he has 6 children, 3 from my mom, 3 from Mommy VI. You know, everything he divided into 6. This is yours, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours. In his lifetime. And I said, what you do with it is your business. And so after this, nothing else. You know, and I found it a very, very wise thing to do. My late Uncle Femi, the insurance magnate who was here, you know, his will too was like that. You know, everything was done with precision. And then there are certain things you cannot get until certain conditions have been fulfilled. It makes absolute sense. I give a child who's going to go and, you know, squander the money. And then certain clauses are put inside something. You cannot sell a house. You cannot. Because we know some children under pressure. Or because he wants to fulfill the lust of his flesh. You go and sell something and, you know, use the money stupidly. No, you don't do that. So, spiritually, let's get back to the word. God will not give the Spirit without measure to irresponsible Christians, even though there's children. Because they will abuse it. And they will misuse it. So he makes the condition stringent. And says, all right, it's theirs. It's your inheritance. But you have to grow, you have to do this, you have to develop fruit of the Spirit, you have to perfect the love of God, so I know I can trust you, so when you get it, you won't kill everybody down the road. Imagine if James and John had spirit without measure. It would have been a scorched earth policy. You know, everybody that makes you angry, you gotta kill them. Yeah, you know, somebody says something you don't like, and they're dead. You know? And you know, the amazing thing about that thing is that once that anointing is on you, it can work. Remember Elijah? Is it Elisha? Those children, they abused him. The Bible says he cursed them. And bears came out and killed the children. You know, there's something about God we need to understand. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So once he gives it, he's not going to take it back. So he won't give it until you're ready. Amen. And so Jesus had to, he had to go through all of this. It was after that he now got the Spirit without measure, then he could now take of that Spirit and share it with people who are not yet ready. But what he gave them, he borrowed them. Do you understand? He shared some of it with them, and if they misbehave, he could take it back. Because it's not theirs. That's why I call it borrowed anointing or a shared anointing. You know, so he gave to Peter, James, John. You know, he first of all gave it to the 12, then later gave it to 70. Notice he didn't give it to the multitude. We have no other record of any other person he gave that thing to, except the other guy who was healing people. And the Bible, Jesus said, if he's not against us, he's for us. You know, and obviously that guy, he probably was following. He probably wasn't in the crowd, but you see, the thing here is a spiritual connection. It's not club. It's not church. It's not location. The guy was operating the same principles. The 12 were operating. The 70 were operating. So by operating those principles, he was able to tap into that anointing that was on the earth and that was available. And you know, guess what? It was available for a lot of people too, if they had done the same. So it's going to be in our time. The Spirit without measure is about to be released. And for those who have grown enough to be able to inherit it personally, they can now share it. They'll be borrowed anointing. And there'll be people who will be operating it that we won't know. They won't come to our church. We won't know them. They won't take your permission. All they need is permission of the Spirit of God. And once they operate the same principles, all they do is hear you, do what you do, say what you say, and the thing will work for them. Glory be to God. You know why? It's not yours anyway. And nobody has a monopoly. We don't have a monopoly on the anointing. We don't have a monopoly on the wisdom of God. The earlier we Pentecostals learn that, the better it's going to be for us. Something, I've said this over the years, I'm reminded to say it now. You know, we are the born-again, Spirit-filled, revelation, knowledge, faith guys. Thank God. And I'm proud of my heritage. I don't know. But you see, you know, and we look down on all the denominational people, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Anglicans, that they don't know anything. And sometimes we're right. True. You know, sometimes they don't, well, they know something, but they don't have revelation. And it's true in some cases. But we're going to be shocked. So some of these people that maybe we may have looked down on and all that, some of them are humbling themselves as I'm speaking. And some of them are going to God, and they're talking to God, and they're honest and they're sincere. And God is beginning to reveal things to them. And you're going to be shocked that when the Spirit without measure comes, some of those people will carry an anointing some Pentecostals will not carry. I was at a ceremony on Monday. I was invited, you know, there was an archbishop who invited me for his birthday. Lovely brother, you know, born again, Spirit filled, but you know, though he was in one of the denominational churches. So he was a very, very, he's a nice guy. So he actually texted me and wrote me individually and said that he wanted me to come as a special guest. Oh no, I went. I went on it, my wife and I. You know, and the man who preached was an elderly reverend, you know, in that denomination. And he preached a beautiful message. He talked about birthdays and the things you do at birthdays. And I've said the same things, but you know, he went a step further than I want to say this to the glory of God. He went one step further than me. You know, I've said the same thing, but he said it in such a beautiful way that I said, wow, Lord, that's... And I had to compliment it because I sent the man a text and said, that's great. You know, he said, there are four things you do in birthdays. Now, I always say three. You look back, you look to your present, and you look to the future. That's what I preach, which is right, correct. You know, but he added something. He said, you look in four ways. He said, you look behind, correct. He said, then you look inwards. I didn't say that. He said, you look inwards, and you look at how much of God is inside you, and how to what degree you have grown. He said, then you look forward, that is to the future. Then he added the fourth one, which I didn't say. I didn't say it as explicit as he said it. Then you look upward. Give the Lord a clap offering. A denominational reverend. And he said another thing in that message. He said there are only two essential things. I know the man is born again from what he said. He said there are two essential things. Number one, you have to have the new birth. He said it. He said you have to be born again. He said, but after you get born again, you must now practice holiness. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And then he said that that holiness, you have to practice it with the by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, folks. The details may be, there may be some more details that they need to, but the basics are there. Now, such a guy already, he's already ready. And he's probably living more of a life of integrity than many of the so-called Pentecostals and Word of Faith people. And God will bypass all of those people and put the anointing on such a man while we are here boasting of how much glory and how much revelation we have. Is revelation important? Of course it is. And of course, I'm sure there are still many things they need to learn. And they will get it. Because all God is looking for is an honest heart. We have to be very careful. We are going to be shocked. Some of those men will carry an anointing that will amaze us. Some of the bishops and archbishops, you know. And I've seen something over the other day we had Reverend Lashie Bikon here when we had the wedding of one of the children, you know. Reverend Bikon and I have had a relationship for over 30 years. And God has used that man. When he used to be the chaplain of the Chapel of Resurrection, he married Pastor Gwega. Because in those days, we were not conducting marriages in Scripture Pasture because we didn't know how. So, Reverend Lashie Bikon used to help me. You know, and I say this to the glory of God. I don't know, he might hear this message. I've said it to his face before. You know, at that time, very few of the Anglican priests in this Ibadan diocese area were actually born again. They were religious. Some of them were good people, but they didn't understand so many things. So, you know, Reverend Lashie Bikon would do something. He would come here when Papa Ralph would come. Remember? Reverend Lashie Bikon, he would come and sit and he would listen. Listen to what Papa Ralph said. Listen to some of our own messages. Then he would invite me. Not only me alone, but he will invite me and say, Brother Obi, please come. I want you to come and speak to our priests. So I would go to, you know, he was in chapel, then he was also in All Souls, you know, and all of that. I would go and I would hold seminars. I would hold things for these Anglican guys. Do you know many of them are getting born again? At least in this Ibadan, I don't know about other places, you will hardly find a major priest that is not born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. They're also speaking tongues. Now, they don't do it during their service, but they do it privately. And even during the service, sometimes they do. They just do it, you know, briefly. It didn't used to be like that, though. The whole spiritual complexion of the place has changed. Because God found some willing vessels who were ready to be used by Him. The Pentecostals and the Word of Faith charismatic guys are in for a shock. And I'll tell you, I'm not saying this as a general rule. I'm saying as a general rule, but it will vary from individual to individual. Many of the denominational guys fear God more than the Pentecostals. And they won't touch sin. Some Pentecostals take God for granted and try and do a lot of things. Some of these guys, they won't do it. And because of that fear of God that they have in their heart, they're going to get more revelation. And they're going to get more things than the other guys. And you find that some of them will just overtake us. And I say us, because I'm part of us. You find them ahead of us. Because they fear God. And they won't want to do anything that will. So, and because of that humble, honest attitude, there's a certain amount of unction God will give them that He won't even give some of us. If you can't say amen, say omi. I saw this years ago and I told our people, I said, let's be careful. And now as I'm speaking, it's coming to pass. You know, what I've noticed is that the very important positions, God is filling them with the guys who know. The archbishops, the decision makers, are being put in strategic positions in many of the denominations, even the Catholic. Because some of them, I've got to know some of them, I'm friends with some of them, you know, and we laugh and talk, you know, about all these things together. And you just got to just put them. So when the time comes and God wants to move, the person who is there will understand. And he will know how to bring it inside the church. Yes, now they'll kick some of them out. That's all right too. That's okay too. Hello? It's no accident that the present president of CAN is a Baptist pastor. Pastor Andrew's mom is pastor. He was in IVCU as a student. The president of CAN. Baptist. Stayed in his Baptist door, but he came from IVCU filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was in that Baptist something for years. He was the pastor of Pastor Andrew's mommy's church and rose to the ranks. When the time came, it was him God put there. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God knows what he's doing. And some of us are in for a rude shock if we continue in our, you know, ways. Hallelujah. And so the glory of God is coming. Amen. That we can inherit the spirit without measure. This spirit without measure that we will use to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption like Jesus did, as a witness to all tribes and tongues, and so make disciples of all nations and so close the age. That's the plan, folks. Amen. I know saying this, people might think I'm arrogant. I'm not arrogant, to the glory of God. I'm humble. I've learned, and I'm still learning humility and all that. And I don't say it to impress you. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, there is no other plan. There is no other plan. That's the only plan. I'm going to give it. There's no plan B. Any other thing is a deception from Satan. Are you listening to me? Get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, get revelation knowledge, grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ, inherit the glory of God, use the glory to preach and make disciples of all nations. When that happens, the end will come. That's the plan. There is no other plan. It is the plan for your life is inside that plan. You can't say amen, say oh me. There is no other plan. Let me, you know, so I don't sound foolishly arrogant, and I am not, to the glory and the praise of God, but let me just say this. You see, it's the same in the Bible. When Jesus was around, Jesus said some things that, you see, at the time, they didn't know he was the Son of God. They just knew he was a prophet from Nazareth. Sounded arrogant. They sounded arrogant at the time. That's why they wanted to stone him. You know? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. No other plan. Hello? How can you say that? You know, I and my Father are one. Ha, 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 ha. How can you say that? You know, woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. How can you say that? Sounded arrogant, but it's not arrogant, it's the truth. Then Paul comes along and says, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, for those who don't do what we are doing, he said, their God is their belly. Oh, come on. Who do you think you are? So the same thing today, we're telling you, you know, there is no other plan. It's not Olubi's plan. It's God's plan. Written in the Bible before Olubi was thought of. It's there. There is no other plan. Stop wasting your time. Do you understand? This is the way the track is laid. New birth. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues. It's not controversy. It's fact. Amen. With that, the blood, the word, and the spirit grow into perfection. Inherit the glory, first of all, borrowed, then later on, personal. Amen. Go to the nations. Disciple them. manifest the wisdom of God, the glory of God, close the age and go first flight. Simple roadmap. Go first flight. Because there's a second flight. And there's a third flight. But you don't want to go on those flights. Because it's very unlikely you'll be able to get on them. The first flight is the Gentile flight. It's the major Gentile flight. The second flight is a Jewish flight. And the third flight is the flight for the remnant of the seed that survive the tribulation of the Antichrist. The chances of survival are very slim. So you don't want to be here. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Yeah. So we're using Jesus as our prototype. And right now we're in Luke chapter 20, I believe it's 23 or 24, where Jesus has been crucified. That's the last thing we saw. Jesus being crucified by the Roman, the bad boys, the Roman soldiers, you know. But, you know, Jesus forgave them because they were just doing their job. They're just doing what their bosses told them to do. We have to become like him. He didn't take it personal. You know why? Those guys had nothing personal against Jesus. They were doing their job. They're soldiers. They were commanded to crucify thieves. And those that the governor said, they should be crucified. It so happened that one of them is this guy from Nazareth. Something, well, it's just like any other thief. Crucify. That's the way they thought. Of course, he wasn't a thief. He was wrongly convicted. But hey, our story. Orders are orders. So they crucify him. And we stopped in our last lesson. And I believe this is, where in the world are we? Is this Luke 23? Thank you, Jesus. Luke 23. Yep. And we're in verse 44. Yes. So we didn't get here on the last lesson, so I stopped in verse 38 when I was saying Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Amen. There was the population in the Roman Empire was diverse. Because Rome conquered many lands. There's a documentary I'm watching, Pastor G, you need to see it, on the Roman Empire. It's amazing, the history, you know, and how it reached its peak and how it came down. Again, arrogance, pride, and most importantly, rebellion against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born at the peak of the rise of the Roman Empire to help the Roman Empire. I've never said this here, but if you read secular history and scholars, they will tell you, God is so wise, Pastor G, that he allowed Jesus to be born under the dominion of the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire up to that time had lasted over 500, 600, almost 100, you know, 1,000 years. You know, there was still going to be another 200-300 years before it fell, you know. The Roman Empire fell later on. But before that time, Rome had reached its zenith. It was the most technologically, in those days, advanced society. And they had done some very important things. Number one, they had this great network of roads. And that was important for the transportation of the gospel. God does not do anything by accident. They had perfected the engineering of aqueducts and water. They had done so many things. So it was the right atmosphere, the right technological and political atmosphere. They upheld the rule of law. If you were a Roman citizen, you had the law of the empire behind you. That's why when that guy wanted to flog Paul, Paul said, I don't think you know what you're doing. I'm a Roman citizen. The man began to shake. Because he knew what it meant to tie a Roman citizen and beat him without proper authorization of law. The man said, you know that Egyptian? Baba Paul, he spoke Greek to the guy. He said, Paul could speak Greek, he could speak Latin, and he could speak Hebrew. Because he was born in Tarsus as a Roman citizen. He was born a Roman citizen. And God, knowing all of that, you know, put all that together. So he knew that the legal structure of the Roman Empire was amenable to the gospel. What did the Romans venerate? Honesty, integrity, rule of law, courage. These were the things that made you great in Rome, in ancient Rome. You know, they had a Senate. They would discuss things. You had an emperor that was all powerful, but to become the emperor, you had to have certain amount of integrity and all of that. Later on, it went down. But initially, they venerated. If you were a man of integrity, if you were a man of justice, if you were a man of courage, if you were a man of discipline, you will rise in the Roman Empire. And those were all the attributes of Christianity. So Jesus said, let me put the gospel in there. And there will be many of the people I'll be able to draw. And that's what happened. So we have our Corneliuses. We have our centurions. Look at that centurion. Look at that centurion and what he said. And how impressed Jesus was. That was the kind of mindset that most of the Roman officers had. I've said this before. Well, it's going to bear repetition. You know, the Romans were very intelligent. And they had a strong army and a strong secret service. So they used to go to Jesus' meetings. Jesus didn't know. They would just go. And they listen. That's why they never arrested him. Because Jesus never said anything seditious. Yeah. He would teach about the brotherhood of man. He would teach about love. He would teach about kindness. If he slap you on the left cheek, turn the right. And they knew he wasn't a weakling. You know, and they could hear all the other good things the man was doing. And then he was doing miracles and healing people. So, this centurion, Roman, not Jew, Roman, over 100 men. And brother, in those days, a centurion was like a king. His word was law. You know, under, of course, the governor, like Pilate, you know, who had many centurions and tribunes. You know, they had different cadres. So this guy had heard about this rabbi from Nazareth. And he had the man had a servant that was dear to him. Not him, it's through his heart. This was a good heart. And there were many Romans like that. You know, so, and because he saw the culture of the Jews and their God, and the way they worship their God was different from the culture of the Romans. And the Romans were promiscuous, you know, sexual immorality. They've sacrificed people to gods. This Jewish God is different. He doesn't do all of that nonsense. Do you understand? You know, the things they say in their Torah make a lot of sense. You know, so all these things were going on in the heart of the man. So the man's God was already dealing, you know, their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or else accusing the Gentiles which have not the law. So this man's heart was already on the road. So he's been hearing about this rabbi, this prophet. He's been healing people. So he has this servant who is sick. And this man, God has been dealing with him. So when the Jews needed to build a temple, you know, in those days, the land is Roman. The Romans were the guys who controlled everything. So they needed to build a new synagogue. So they said, look, no problem. You guys can build your synagogue. Give them money. Contributed. The Bible said, yeah, built a synagogue for us. Our God is a good God. Give the Lord a clap offering. So the man, you know, his heart was already right and everything. So he knew the culture. So he didn't go to Jesus directly. So he went to the leaders of the synagogue that he had built or helped them to build and said, you go and tell him that I have a servant that is sick, that please you should come and heal him. So the leaders of the synagogue, watch this, Pastor G. The leaders of the synagogue go and meet Jesus to say, this man is a good man, he has built us a synagogue, blah, 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 you know. The Bible says Jesus followed them immediately. No hesitation, because he's God, you see. God has dealt with the man. God was dealing with Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you know. And watch this, Pastor G. You know, he said he's not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, he said you go in the way of the Samaritans. But why did he make an exception in this case? I'll tell you the reason why. Apart from the heart, there was a legal basis. The man didn't go directly. He went through the Jews. So he was still going through the house of Israel. So there's a legal basis for him to do it. So he wasn't going because of the man. He was going because of the Jews who approached him. So he was covered. Legally. So the guy doesn't get to the house. This is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. He does not get to the house. The man hears Jesus is coming. So he sends a delegation and said, I am not worthy that I should come under my roof. Yeah. Roman unbeliever, so to speak. But he had more faith than the believers. He said, I'm not worthy you come under my roof. He said, for I also, this is why the structure in the Roman Empire was similar to the structure of God's government. That was why God chose that time and that people as the avenue through which the gospel would be disseminated to the whole world. Rome had conquered the whole world. So God was going to use the avenue of Rome to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Just like he used the British Empire many hundreds of years later. God really rules in the affairs of men. So he said, for I am an honor of authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, he comes. I say to this one, come, he comes. He says, just speak the word only. He said, just like I speak the word only and my servants obey. Speak the word only, sickness will obey. The Bible says Jesus was amazed. He said, and he marveled. He said, I have not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. You know that tells me something? Some unbelievers have more faith than some believers because of the honesty of their heart. No, not in the church. If it was today. Unbeliever. He said, it shall be done according to it. He said, that very hour, the servant was healed. But the point we want to make here is that the structure, the political, the legal, the technological structure of the Roman Empire at that point in history, time in history, was essential for the dissemination of the gospel. And that's why God allowed Jesus to be born. Watch this. At the peak. It was after Jesus died. And he was, you know, raised from there. And Paul and the 12 apostles and all that. They went around the empire. And a lot of people got born again. But some of the emperors started persecuting the church. And they began to, you know, kill the Christians and all of that. The empire started going down. Any nation, any leader, and I'm sure they're listening to me in Abuja now, that goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're coming down. You're coming down. If you're planning it in your heart, you better repent. You're coming down. It not be man who will bring you down, it be God who will bring you down. Go and ask, where is Adolf Hitler? Where is Herod? Where is Nero? Where is Nebuchadnezzar? Where is Pharaoh? It was Netanyahu who preached that message not too long ago in the UN. Where all these leaders over down from Pharaoh right down or down through the years that have come against Israel, where are they today? Every empire that has stood against the word of God has fallen. And anyone that are here today who are going against the word of God, you will fall the same way the other ones fell. The Bible says Daniel saw a vision, and he saw this great, and then there was this little stone that was cut out from the mountain without stone, and it hit the feet of that great image, and all of them, and then the stone grew to be a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We're part of that stone, the stone from which we were hewn. Give the Lord a clap offering. How? Glory to God. Don't come against us. Who? You're writing your own obituary. I'll repeat it. Don't come against us. You're writing your own obituary. The God whom we serve says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And trust me, he repays. Where is Adolf Hitler? Where is Saddam Hussein? Remember just a few years ago. Where is Muammar Gaddafi? Remember, this just 20, 15, 20. Pastor Gwega drove, we went to Kano to go and preach for somebody at the beginning of the Gulf War. Remember? The mother of all wars. I still remember. He was hiding in a place like a rat. Don't go against the God of Israel. Oh, let me repeat the scriptures. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Stop it. The reason why Rome fell was that they had a series of emperors. Not all of them until Constantine later on, you know. But in the first 300-400 years, terrible emperors. Nero, Caligula. I learned from history. So we had a tall guy. We got him. It was so interesting listening to the tour guide and all of the, you know, all the different things and the Colosseum and the history of the Roman Empire. You know, the Romans were the ones who first did arcs. Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, because it was a diverse population. The local population was Hebrew. The conquering the governmental language was Latin, and the intellectual language was Greek. Paul spoke all three. Baba Paul. But people like John, they were just fishermen. And Peter, they spoke only Hebrew. Most of them didn't know Greek. Some of them knew Greek later on, you know. Because the Hebrews taught their children Hebrew. You went to the synagogue, you know, you in the local communities, everybody spoke Hebrew, they read Hebrew. So, now let's read from verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Crazy boy. He's on the cross. He's still trying to 419. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, I didn't hear you, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Stop. How did the thief know? He was not at the trial. Exactly. This thing was not done in a corner. Everybody in town in Jerusalem knew about the prophet from Nazareth. And everybody knew that the last person that will ever start a sedition or a rebellion is Jesus. Is it the man who says if they slap you on the left cheek and turn right? Is that the person who's going to lead rebellion? was clear to everybody. That's why on the road to Emmaus, you know the question there when Jesus said, "What are you people talking about?" He said, "Ah, are you the only one? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that does not know what has been happening?" Everybody knew. Even thieves. And so shall it be in our time. This thing will know. People will know the truth. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And he said unto Jesus, I didn't hear you, verse 42. I didn't hear you. Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. I want to contrast two people, the thief on the right and the thief on the left. The human heart is deceitful above all things, Pastor Buiga, and desperately wicked. Look at how one person responded with honesty and humility, even though he was dying. And the other person responded with scorn and derision, even though he was dying. The suffering had no effect on the heart. Just choice. Thank you. Choice. Choice. This guy was an armed robber. Listen to his words. He said, "We indeed for our deeds." He agreed, "I'm a bad guy. And I'm on this cross correctly because of the bad things I've done." But this man, and then he must have heard some of the things he had been hearing that they had said this man preached. So, you know, there's a kingdom of heaven, you know, and there's repentance. So the man, honest, he just said, "God, please, when you enter your kingdom." So he knew this life was not going to end here. That's a sinner's prayer right there on the cross. Right there on the cross. Said, "Remember me." Ah, I like Jesus' response. Next verse. Next verse. And Jesus said unto him, "Ha, watch this." Him, not him. Him, not him. There were two of them. I mean, hello. The human heart is terrible. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee," I didn't hear you, today, "thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm going to leave this body, you're going to leave this body, and I'm going to the other side, but you go to Abraham's bosom, and I'll see you in a short bit. That will be translation, but it's accurate. Praise the Lord. Wow. Wonderful. E.W. Kenyon brings this out. Yeah, the man was a great man. He said, you could also read this verse another way. You see, because in the original Greek, there are no punctuation marks. So where you put the punctuation marks will not determine the sense. So what he said to him was, "I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise." Because Jesus didn't go to paradise that day. Jesus went to hell. Only fathers can bring that out. Now, he went to paradise, which is Abraham's bosom. Talking about the thief. Do you understand? But Jesus didn't go to paradise that day. So he said, "I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise." In other words, we'll see. Because Sunday morning, Jesus was in paradise, preaching to the spirits in prison, of which this man was one. Give the Lord a clap offering. This Bible there. All you just move this comma from here to here, and the meaning changes. It's just like, you know, when the enemy shall come in. Like a flood, the spirit of. Who is the flood? Who is the bigger flood? The spirit of God. But we always read it as if the enemy is the bigger flood. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Whereas the real flood is the Holy Ghost. Well, Satan is a flood too, but our flood is bigger than his own flood. The Bible says, and the serpent released the flood from his mouth to try and take the woman. It says, and the earth opened itself and he swallowed his flood. Flood is bigger than flood. Just by moving the commas. Thank God. You know, that's why, here's the generation, most of them have not read E.W. Kenyon's books.
It's a sin, no?
This thing I just told you is in his book called What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. I devoured it. My first year as a Christian. I still remember in London, I'll go to the Christian Scripture Union bookshop. It was somewhere in the West End. I would buy all of it. I would buy everything. Take it to my room. Then I'll start praying tongues. Read. That's where I learned all these things. Next verse. I got to close. We'll just take two verses and we'll close. Then we'll take it from there next lesson. And it was about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened. I didn't hear you. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, that is in the middle. And when Jesus had cried, I didn't hear you, with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. I'm going to come back to this in my next lesson, but I just want us to see this. I mentioned in my last lesson, this darkness is not an eclipse. You don't have an eclipse for 3 hours. Doesn't happen. Number two, it happened at Passover. In Passover, what you have is a full moon. You only have eclipse at a new moon. I don't even know what an eclipse is. The earth is moving around the sun. But it has 2 degrees of motion. There's a motion around the sun, and then it's spinning on its own axis. The moon is moving around the earth. So when you take those 2 degrees of motion together, there is a point in time when the earth and the moon and the sun will be in one line. That's when we can have an eclipse. And that only happens at a new moon. The other side of the cycle, there's 180 degrees from that one. You can never have an eclipse at a full moon. It's impossible. It's mathematically, just forget it. This is not a natural, it's a supernatural darkness. It is God that brought that darkness over that region at that time as an indication of the darkness that entered Jesus' spirit. The Son of God had become sin. He was made sin over a 3-hour period. 3 hours. The blood was drained out of him. The life of God that was in his spirit was draining, was seeping out. Then he became sin. That was why he said, Father, Father, why hast you forsaken me? God had to forsake him so that when he died, he went to hell. Now so I said, Father, I commit my hands to your spirit. In other words, don't leave me there. Thou shalt not leave thy soul in hell. So that's what happened. The whole creation, E.W. Kenyon again, I have to quote him. You know what he said? He said, creation went into mourning at the death of the Son of God. That's why everything went dark. It was symbolic of what was happening in his spirit. And all the people in that region at that time, can you imagine 12 o'clock in the afternoon? 12! That's when the sun is at the zenith. It wasn't an eclipse. The whole place was dark until 3. The minute his spirit left his body and went to hell, the darkness went off. The operation had been done. Hallelujah. Amen. This person we're dealing with is God, man. It's real. It's great stuff. Hallelujah. Oh, this is one of the most wonderful things that has ever happened. The death of the Son of God on our behalf. And by dying and going to hell, he paid the price that you and I have to pay. This is the foundation of our salvation. Amen. I like the way he says it in the book of Peter, one of the perfection epistles of Peter. He said, being born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you get born again? By the resurrection. If Jesus had not died and gone to hell, you could never be saved. It was not the physical suffering on the cross alone. So many people have died. It was the going to hell. Because you and I, because of our sin, should go to hell. So Jesus went to hell on our behalf. Like David Ingle says in one of his songs, he went to hell to take us to heaven. He went to hell so that he could take us to heaven. Stand to your feet. If you didn't go to hell, you're not going to heaven. Let's put it this way. If you don't believe he went to hell on your behalf, you're not going to go to heaven. That's why salvation is based on that. You believe. I like what our brethren say in the Anglican Church. What do we call it now? The Apostles' Creed. He went before Pontius Pilate, was died, went to hell 3 days, was raised for good. We believe it all. We believe it all. I believe every word of the Apostles' Creed because it's solidly scriptural. Now, over the years, people have lost the meaning in their hearts, but the meaning has never changed. The wording is accurate. He went to hell and went there for 3 days and three nights, you know, and then he was raised again from the dead. It is when you believe that as an individual in your heart, and then you say it with your mouth, then the resurrection power that raised him from the dead is injected into your human spirit through the agency of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and then you get born again. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God tonight. You know, a takeaway from everything the Holy Spirit had me share tonight is this. Jesus said in one other place, you know, but it bears quotation in this context. May we not miss the day of our visitation. The Roman Empire missed the day of their visitation. The Jewish nation missed the day of their visitation. May Nigeria not miss the day of our visitation. God came to the Roman Empire just at the right time, at their zenith. Had majority, some did, but had majority of their leaders, the emperors and the senators, embraced Christianity, the history of the Roman Empire would have been different. I got a word for you. It's a tweet. God came into your life just at the right time. Pastor G, I know that about you. Wale, I know that about you. Olubi, I know that about you. Larry, I know that about you. Doe, I know that about you. Just at the for you to have rejected him at that time, your history would have been different. And many of our young people are listening to me now. Maybe you're not born again, or you're born again and you've not been serious as a Christian. God is coming to you at the right time. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. Do it now so that your history will be right. Let's talk to God, talk to God, talk to God, talk to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
There is a longing only you can feel.
A raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still. My heart,
my soul is thirsty, Lord,
to know you,
to know you as I know.
Drink from the river,
from the river, drink from the river.
Close be. Let's start again from the beginning. There is a river. Start from the beginning.
Tempest.
My soul is know you. Raise your hand to God. If one died for all, then we're all dead. So that we which live should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died and was raised again. I didn't say this while I was ministering, but it's come to me as we pray. Jesus is the only person who made a will. And then, after he died, was raised again from the dead to execute his will. All men always have somebody else to execute their will because they will not be there. That's why he's the surety and the guarantor of the New Testament. What a word. Put that hand up. Everything he died for is yours. And he is alive, ever living to make intercession, to execute it. So that you will actually get what was in the will that was written for you. That's why I went through all the trouble he went through. The passion. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we cling with the blood. from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me again tonight, reminding me of all that Jesus did, all he suffered on the cross, the shameful death, the becoming sin, the going to hell, so that I can be saved. Father, I appreciate all he did. And in me, my personal life, he will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. Father, by your mercy and grace, I will inherit in its fullness all Jesus died for me to inherit, in particular, encapsulated in the Spirit without measure, so that every benefit, everything he wanted me to have, not only will I have it, I will have it and then demonstrate it and share it with others so I can bring others into the kingdom. No longer will I live only to myself, but unto him that was raised again from the dead for me. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. We say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure to enable us to pray.